turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, ninth chapter of John. Listen to some words from people who were blind. Helen Keller: "It's a terrible thing to see and have no vision." She also wrote, "It's wonderful to climb the liquid mountains of the sky. Behind me and before me is God, and I will not fear." On the total opposite end of the scale, Stevie Wonder wrote, "Just because a man lacks the use of his eyes doesn't mean he lacks vision." And Fanny Crosby, the famous blind hymn writer of the late 1800s, wrote, "When I get to heaven, the first face that will ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." People have investigated at least once in every single hymn she wrote. She talks about that. Fanny Crosby. So you ever think about losing your sight? When I was probably in fifth grade, on a Saturday with my family, chasing my brother, ran up through a field of poison ivy. I'm hyper allergic to poison ivy. Ended up with poison ivy over 80% of my body, inside my eyelids, inside my mouth, inside my nostrils, inside my ears. And didn't realize how bad it was at one level until I woke up one morning blind. Couldn't see. And for about 4 hours, I knew what it was like to not see. Rushed me to the doctor and cortisone shots, and it took a while for the swelling and the poisons to go out from behind my eyelids that had now touched my optic nerves and were affecting that. If you have sight and you lose it, it is quite a scary experience. I still remember waking up, opening my eyes, and wondering why the lights were out. So what does it mean to see? What does it mean to see well? As the effect of that, the doctors think, up till then I had 20/20 vision. After that, I had 20/400. I could see 18 inches. I dropped my glasses, somebody else had to find them. I literally could not. Everything beyond 18 inches was just a blur. A blur. If I wanted to tune the world out, it was real easy. I just went, and the world went away. I mean, it was out there, but I couldn't see it. And now, over the last year, I don't know when it happened, last trip to China, came home, and of course had some tears in my left retina. Now I have the really weird experience of looking at eye charts, and now I notice it, even like looking at that PowerPoint. I scan it, there's these scars on my retina into which things fall. So I can look at things and look across something, and it's like it falls into this hole. This interesting. Sight's an important thing to us and something most of us generally take for granted. But then, as you think about that, we're just talking about physical sight. What about spiritual sight? What about being blind spiritually? And several times in different Gospels, Jesus heals blind people. It's almost a common thing for him to do, is to encounter blind people and to do something to move into their lives with his power and give them sight. Now, these are not just stories about amazing miracles. Every one of them tells us something about what it means to really see. Now, the miracles are the miracles. Please don't hear me to be saying that I don't believe they really happened. Well, absolutely they really happened. But those miracles are set down in the Gospels for us to not just go, wow, but for us to go, what? What are we supposed to learn from the healing of the blind? Those miracles tell us something about spiritual blindness. And our text does the same thing this morning. And as we walk through this, I want you to notice that true spiritual sight is about who you see Jesus to be. Watch with me how this unfolds in our text this morning. Let's ask God to help us see. Father, we admit that even in having spiritual sight by the work of the Spirit, we sometimes see dimly and darkly and in ways that are deformed by bad lenses. And so help us this morning. Help those who are blind. Just don't see, don't know you, don't. And even when they think they do, please grant them the gift of sight this morning. And for those who see and recognize they see dimly, please help them through your word and work of spirit to see clearly. And this is your work, and we love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text opens in verses 1 to 7 with Jesus as the healer. This is how he is seen. It's how he's portrayed. Follow along in your Bibles as we look at verses 1 to 7. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And you kind of hit the pause button. You go, so what good is light to a blind man? Well, we're going to find out. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, in your sanctified imaginations, can you see it? Here's the blind man. He's now got his eyes caked with mud. Tap, 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 along to the, or got somebody's arm. Well, I want you to look at the varying response to this man's blindness. First, there are questions and spiritual dimness. I put it in verses 1 and 2. The disciples want to do analysis. They have a theological question that is raised by this man's unfortunate situation. Now, he must have been known to them at some level because they knew he had been born blind. I mean, just some guy sitting on the side of the street, unless he's got a sign on him. So the disciples knew who he was. He was either a familiar figure, he was there all the time, or some way they knew he was born blind. And so they ask a question that really a lot of people struggle with today. Why is this man blind? In fact, why was he born blind? You can understand if you do something wrong, you do something silly, you do something foolish, you don't pay attention, you know, you chase your brother through a field of poison ivy. It's a little more understandable. But born blind? Who sinned? The man or the parents that he was born blind? Now you can see a Job-like theology at work. You can hear the three friends. Job, bad stuff happened. You must have done bad stuff. Now I see three problems. First, earnest Christians can ask silly questions. Now, I realize that the Jews had this idea that you could actually sin in the womb. You could actually do acts of sin. And probably some of you mothers who have your children kicking you would agree with that. But imagine the question. Did this man sin effectively, sin in the womb, with the effect that God punished him with blindness? Really? Now, understand what they're getting at, because they're asking a question: whose sin is behind this man's blindness? Now, the second problem I see here is not all that we suffer is caused by sin. Not all suffering is caused by personal acts of sin or the sin of people immediately in our lives, parents. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And sometimes it's just fallenness. You know, if we're gonna blame, let's blame Adam. But here's the big problem I see here. Suffering should elicit compassion. This man was born blind. Not merely theological speculation. Now listen, it's good to ask good questions. But shouldn't the disciples' first and immediate response as they pass by this man is to go, Jesus, can you do something for this poor guy? Rather than, what did he do? Made him like this. And what you're going to hear through the rest of this a little bit is Jesus reorienting their hearts. But then there is correction in verses 3-5 by spiritual light. Jesus, in a sense, turns on theological truth and shines light into the disciples' dimness. Jesus says something startling. This man was born blind so that God could be glorified. You have a data point like that in your theology? This man was born blind so that the works of God could be manifested through him. The purpose for blindness here then is not punishment, but glory. The purpose is to put on display the miraculous power of the light who was in that moment walking in darkness. And the point of this man's blindness is so that we will graphically see how light is necessary for true spiritual sight. So there's questions and spiritual dimness and Jesus' correction by a spiritual light and compassion with spiritual power. Verses 6 and 7. So spit and mud and eye pack. And I wonder if he told him ahead of time he was going to plaster his face with mud. Or did he just do it? And a tapping journey to a pool. And washing with water at the pool called Sent. I love the fact that John points this out. And suddenly, sight. He can see. The miracle takes place. Not at Jesus' declaration, nor at Jesus' doing. And that's really important. Rather, the miracle takes place because the man believes. How do we know he believes? Because he obeys. He does what Jesus says. He hears, go wash, and he does. Simple, really? We're going to find out? Uninformed faith. And he obeys. So true spiritual sight causes faith to obey. So Jesus seen here and portrayed here as the healer. But then he is also seen and portrayed as the man. Verses 8 to 12. Here we have the gossiping, nosy, and maybe even honestly inquiring neighbors. Verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. And others said, no, but it's like him. And he kept saying, I'm the man. And so they said to him, well, then how is it that your eyes are open? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. It's interesting the word he uses. Because in that little word, he points back to all of what God had called people to do and how God had promised healing under the anointing of oil in the Old Testament. He positions himself as a man needing the special grace of God to deal with them. He not just stuck this on my eyes. He didn't just cake my eyes. He anointed it. I don't have time, but there is a whole language of the Old Testament that is in that one word. His self-understanding. And so they said to him, then how is it your eyes are open? Well, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed in my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Well, there's two questions here, aren't there? The first question is to the blind man, are you the man? Are you the man that the neighbors are so stunned at what has happened that they go so as far as to say, are you the same guy? Has someone pulled a switch on us? Did you have a twin brother we didn't know about? No, really. And he keeps having to insist on it. I love that you keep, you know, seeing the neighbors you saw for the first time are now questioning who you are. Well, Jesus, a man named Jesus. And so the second question here is, who is that man? What happened? And he tells his story. And in doing so, John confirms that his faith is expressed in obeying. He goes and does what he is told. He only knows the name of Jesus, but he doesn't know where he is. In other words, we saw earlier, he came back. Now, wouldn't you go back? Wouldn't you go back to the spot where the man Jesus sent you to go back? Because what are you going to do? Worship, serve. And he's gone back and Jesus isn't there. Nosy neighbors are there. True sight believes Jesus in an obeying way, even when Jesus is not fully known. True sight believes Jesus in an obeying way. And if I can put it this way, not waiting until I think I know him fully to obey. And thirdly, Jesus is seen here as the prophet, verses 13 to 23, larger section. I'm going to break this out just a little bit. Well, now the religious leaders get involved. You knew it. If you hadn't read this text before, you knew these guys are going to get in it. So here's the testimony of the seeing, verses 13 to 17. They, probably in the immediate context, referring to the neighbors. Okay? The neighbor, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Now if you've been reading John, you know now Jesus is in really big trouble. So the Pharisees again asked him, that is, how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was a division among them. Over and over again, Jesus divides along the lines of truth. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Well, the neighbors, it appears, take this man to talk to the religious leaders. And again, if you've been following the story, you know this is not going to go well. And then John sticks in this little gem. He did this on the Sabbath. What should have been a glad time now is a teeth-grinding time. They listen to his story, and you can just see them looking at one another going, you've got to be kidding. and a division ensues, he can't be from God because he broke the Sabbath. Others, he must be from God because no one can do these kind of miracles except he is from God. Now, it's kind of hard for us to appreciate their dilemma. Here is manifestly something that has to be from God. But somebody from God would, of course, never, ever make mud on the Holy Sabbath. And you can hear the tension. So they turned to the man who had been healed. So who do you think he is? And I love his answer here. He's a prophet. Now he knows he's a teacher. He's been addressed as rabbi. He's trailing around with 12 men. So, you know, he's visibly rabbinical, if you will. But only a prophet could do the miracles. He's also, though he has just been converted, he has anticipated a future problem. And we're going to watch how he does this later. He's a prophet. In other words, if someone who can heal my blindness is prophesying among you, shouldn't you believe and obey like I did? What's the problem here? Well, so you have his testimony, and then you have the fear of the unbelieving, verses 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. Now this is just simply, you know something? These guys are living in a fantasy world. They don't believe he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind?" What a nasty way to ask the question. "How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But now he sees? We do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. You ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "You got a problem with this? You go ask him. He is of age." So you got it? The Jews did not believe. And this paragraph is loaded with irony. His parents don't believe either. They deny the reality that is right in front of them. And so these Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders call his parents. They are summoned in front of the religiosity, and they are afraid. "Yes, this was our son, was born blind. But look, wave your hands in front of him. Now he sees." How that happened? No clue. "You ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." We're not getting in trouble here. And don't let the parentheses in the Bible, in your Bibles, fool you here. What is there is the most important thing about sight. Those who truly see confess that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who fulfills the whole Bible. This is what it means to see. And when you truly see and you publicly confess, you may well be ejected from your religious group. And you probably should leave before you get ejected. So, hey, look, he's a grown adult. You ask him. We don't see how this happened. So John here, the true sight agrees that Jesus is all that the Bible says, even when that is not understood fully. True sight agrees, even at the cost of religious ostracization, that Jesus is all that the Bible says he is. But some will see Jesus as the sinner. Read along with me in verses 24 to 34. "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner.' And he answered, 'Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know. Though I was blind, now I see.' And they said to him, "So what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?"
Oh, right.
And they reviled him, saying, which is the reason you're laughing, and they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Well, second summons can't be good. What a cynical and snide strategy. Give glory to God. Don't give credit to this sinner, Jesus. That's basically what they say. I love this man's response all through this. "I don't know all that there is to know about Jesus," he basically says. "I don't even have the data to know whether or not he is perfect. But one thing I do know and is unmistakable. I can see you. Whereas once I was blind, now I can see. Grace, 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 so amazing." And suddenly the formerly blind man seems to see so much more than the earth and the world and the people around him. What? Repeat my story? You mean you're ready to believe? And here is a fundamental blindness. We follow Moses. And we will not follow Jesus. Moses, we know. No, they don't. If they really knew Moses, they would fall at the face of this one who can make the one born blind see. But if they were truly disciples of Moses, they would rejoice to become disciples of Jesus. But of course, they were neither true disciples of Moses. They were blind. And in a profound and penetrating logic, the man who sees exposes the men who don't. Their spiritual blindness is deep and damning. Yet, they wield the power. So, out he goes. And Jesus is also seen as the Son of Man. Verses 35 to 41. Here it is. Seeing is believing. Watch. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having heard and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." Get that? "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt, in fact, remains." Now, here is a little mini parallel structure. First, there is the man who desires to believe. Jesus wants the man to see clearly and believe fully. So he seeks the man out and identifies himself. He is, Jesus is, the Son of Man. Why does he do this? Because the man has declared him to be a prophet. And this designation of Jesus as the Son of Man, he is taking the position as the fulfiller of all the prophecy. It would particularly point us back to Daniel 7 and 9, the Son of Man. He is the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies. Over and over again, culminating in the book of Daniel, the Old Testament prophets saw the Messiah and the Son of Man as one and the same. I am the Son of Man. I am the fulfillment of the prophets. You have declared me to be a prophet. I am the fulfillment of all of it. The man truly believes and worships Jesus as Lord. You are Lord, and worships him. Well, then the one who makes the blind see and the seeing blind, and if you know, you kind of tuck that over at one level, this is at the center of things, and Jesus declares his purpose. Through this statement, John wraps up this long section on Jesus being the demarcation between those who believe and those who don't. He has come to give sight to the blind. He has come to those who think they see to show them how blind they really are. When the lights are out, you may not know if you're blind. But turn the light on, and you'll feel it on your face. You just still can't see. And then the religious who think they believe. So what are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying that we are blind? Enigmatically, the answer is yes. When Jesus uses the word guilt here, he is talking both about guilt as conviction, the experience or feeling guilty, and about guilty as a judicial sense. He is the judge. They are the guilty. And sadly, their blindness also means deadness. They don't even know they are blind. So let's think about this as we wrap up. One of the questions you're probably asking yourself is, how can I come to see? You come to see by admitting that you are poor and blind and wretched. Humbly admit that you're a blind beggar. Believe what Jesus claims and what he commands. Take the first steps of obedient faith. Then he who is light will have granted you sight. For true spiritual sight, then, is acknowledging how blind, destitute, poor, and needy you really are. True spiritual sight is believing in an obeying way, mud on the eyes, a command in the ears to go and wash. And he goes and washes. True spiritual sight, then, is believing in an obeying way. True spiritual sight is accepting all that the Bible says Jesus is, even when we don't know it all yet. Do you see a poise of the heart? Do you see the poise of faith? I don't know all that the Bible says, but you better believe whatever the Bible says, I'm going to believe. It's true spiritual sight is submitting to the Lordship of Christ. Worshiping him. True spiritual sight is rejoicing in what God has done for us and telling the story over and over again, even when you can't explain the whole thing. And is testifying to God's truth even in the face of opposition. What? You want me to tell my story again? Are you ready to believe? He tells his story. So are you blind? May the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, flood sin-darkened blind souls and grant sight. Do you want to see? Believe in Christ and bow to him today. Let's pray. We humbly acknowledge that we cannot reach out with blind eyes and sin-deadened souls and come alive and see. And we humbly bow before you and ask, grant us sight and life. And for those who might be like the disciples, who might see but see dimly and maybe asking good questions at bad times, help us to see more clearly. This is your work. I can't do that, God, and neither can anyone else. But you, taking your word this morning, and as it lands in our hearts, giving the grace of the Spirit and opening the eyes of the soul, and our chains fall off, and the light floods in, and we rise up and follow Jesus.